All right, let me invite you to Romans tonight, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Appreciate those ladies singing with me. It's more like me singing with them, but I enjoy it. Aren't you glad for the day that He touched you? Amen. That song has stood the test of time. Thank God. Let me rush to express my gratitude to our pastor for allowing me to preach tonight. I do enjoy preaching. I'm so grateful for the opportunity tonight. Now, some of you have heard me preach this. If you've attended on Wednesday nights or attended chapels at PCA, some of you in here have. You've heard me preach this before. But in light of it being a new year, I felt impressed to return to this text here in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to look at the end of the chapter. I'm just going to read one verse in your hearing, verse number 11. And I want to preach in the vein of giving you a charge for 2021. This is just, I believe, the second Sunday of the new year, I believe. And we're grateful to be out of 2020 and into 2021. And the Lord has given us another year of life. And so it's a helpful thing to get started on the right foot. And so this text is a text of mine that has really encouraged me. And I come across this verse number 11, and it's just got three parts to it. And those three parts are going to be our three points right here in the text. I'm going to let Paul, I'm just going to tell you what Paul would say tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11 says this: "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." You could memorize that one tonight. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And with the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you for a little while tonight under this heading: fervent faithfulness. Fervent faithfulness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for who You are and all that You have done for us. God, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, for His death on the cross for our sin, His resurrection for our justification and eternal life and forgiveness. God, without You, we'd be of all men most miserable, without hope or purpose in this dark world. And we're so grateful that in the midst of a chaotic culture and a place that seems to be tearing at the seams of its very foundation, we have a rock, and that rock is You. And so we've come tonight to worship You. We've come to exalt Your name. We've come to give the center and primary place to You so You could speak to us through Your word. Now, Father, I need You to use me tonight. Without You, I will be nothing. And so I need You to take me as Your vessel. Cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with Your Spirit, that I may be able to preach. Well, thus saith the Lord. I pray that You'd help me to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would go forth through the Word tonight, encourage and exhort us, and convict us where we need it, and use me for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you well know, Romans has been called, and I believe rightly so, the greatest letter ever written. Usually, if you're asked the question, what book of the Bible would you take to a stranded, if you're stranded on an island, what book of the Bible would you take? Most people either say John or Romans. This is Paul's great treatise on the gospel. And the main theme of this entire book is salvation. What it means to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The whole theme is about the justification of unrighteous sinners such as you and I. And Paul deals with a lot of the legal ramifications of salvation, chapters 1 through 6. And then in chapters 7 and 8, he deals with what it means to experience salvation. Aren't you glad that you can experience God in your personal life? And as was preached this morning, are you born again or are you just religious? And I would say that one difference between a person who's really born again and a person who's only religious is the experience of the presence of God and of knowing God in your daily life. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to speak to you in visions and in dreams. I remember one time I was at a youth service and I was sitting outside in the vestibule waiting for my crowd to come out. And I was sitting there with a young man who looked a little unkempt. He looked like he hadn't bathed in a few months. And he was sitting there and he began to speak to me. And I'm the kind of person, one of the rules of life that I try to live by is always expect that who you're talking to has something to teach you. No matter what they look like, no matter who they are, no matter what their color is, their sex is, whether it's a man or no matter who they are, if they're talking to you, then they may have something to tell you that you don't know. So he began to talk, and you'd be surprised what people would tell you if you listen. And I began to listen, and he began to tell me how he saw in a vision the pearly gates. And he told me the diameter of the gates and the different diamonds he saw and creatively told me. So I got a lesson on his vision of the pearly gates. That's not what it means necessarily to experience God. If you want to know what it means to experience God, read Romans 7 and 8. Have a prayer life, try to obey the Bible, and spend your time daily in the book of Psalms, and you'll know what it means to experience God. And so Paul tells us in chapter 7 and 8 that there is an experiential side to salvation, that God comes to even live within us. His Spirit is within us, and we are adopted children of God. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he deals with the historical side of salvation. And it's important to remember that our salvation is something that took place on the calendar, that Jesus really did die in a place outside of a city called Jerusalem at an actual time in history. And that our salvation is not just some ethereal experience that we have, but it is a palpable, tangent thing that really happened in time. And that's one thing about the Lord's Supper that I really enjoy, is when you partake of that actual bread and that actual juice symbolizing the blood of Jesus, it symbolizes the fact that just like you can hold this in your hand, so you could have touched and held Jesus, that our salvation is not just something spiritual, but it's an event that took place in time. And when Jesus comes again and completes this redemptive history, you're going to see that this is really something taking place in actual history. And it's helpful to remember in the chaos of what you see on the news and the chaos all around you that God has a plan in history. And one thing that I have really enjoyed, I've been able to teach a Becca Book history for the past 2 years, is they put a strong emphasis in those textbooks that history is his story and that nothing takes place by accident and that God is bringing it all to its culminated end. Paul deals with those types of issues in chapters 9 through 11. But that's not where we're at tonight. We're in chapter 12. And in chapters 12 through 16, Paul begins to deal with the practical issues of salvation, what I like to call kitchen Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, is what we would say. The real deal stuff of everyday life. Today, I had a 15, 20-minute conversation with a young man who played basketball for me last year who just recently lost his father. And we talked, and I tried to listen, and we talked, and I told him, I said, well, I'll tell you what this is. This is real life. He said, you know, Coach Austin, you're right. I've never experienced anything that was really real like this feels. This is real life. And that boy needed some real truth to help him. He needed some practical truth to help him. And the Bible is full of spiritual deep stuff that you'll have a hard time understanding. But the Bible is also full of practical things that you and I can understand. And if you want to understand the deep things of the Bible, you've got to live out the things that you do understand. And he was speaking in a little bit different light when he said this. He kind of gets on my nerves, this author, because he hates on Christianity. And I like him, but he hates on Christianity. He kind of makes me mad. His name, maybe you've heard of him, his name is Mark Twain. And he used to say this. He used to say, the things that bother me about the Bible are not the things I do, are not the things I don't understand. It's the things I do understand that bother me about the Bible. And so that's true tonight. The things that should bother us is the stuff that we do understand and don't obey. And in 2021, I'm going to give you a simple verse that you can try to practically put into the daily practice of your life. Now, I am kind of speaking as if you know the Lord Jesus tonight. This is the Sunday night crowd. I'm expecting that you are attempting to walk with the Lord in your daily life, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And if you aren't a Christian, and this is not part of your daily life, then it should convict you anyhow. So it's for unbelievers and believers. The whole Bible is. So Paul says this. Let's look at it. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, in verses 9 and 10, to set this up, Paul is dealing with the church. He's talking about what it means to function within a community of believers. And by the way, it is God's will tonight that you function within a local body of believers. That's how God set it up. That's how God likes to do it. Now, you have the church triumphant in heaven. They've already won the victory. Amen. They used to be down here, part of us, and now they're up there worshiping. But you still have the church militant on earth. And that's all of us across the globe. Across it all, anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus is part of that global church that is here. But then you have the church visible, the church that is to make its mark in the community locally, and that's why you're here tonight. That's what you're a part of, and that's why it's so important that we continue to assemble, because that's what the word means, a called out assembly. The word church means ecclesia. We call the study of church ecclesiology. We're studying what it means to be part of this community. And Paul wants us to function within that community. He doesn't want any rogue Christians. He doesn't want the kind of Christian who thinks they're a Christian and says they don't need the church. He wants us to understand that we have a duty not only to God, but to God's people. And Paul is really worried tonight. He's really worried when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, which means God was concerned that the church was going to be disunited. He was concerned that the church was going to fight amongst themselves. He was concerned that the church was going to turn into a half-bit talent show or a social club. He was concerned about those things. He says, listen, don't forget that you're a close-knit family. Don't forget that you're to love one another and to serve one another. Do not forget that. And he goes down through the line. He's bothered by bickering and fighting amongst God's people. And I just want to remind you tonight, in the midst of a disunified political climate, in the midst of a disunified cultural climate, we should band together tonight. We have something that binds us together. It is the very blood of Jesus Christ. It is the very faith delivered once to the saints. And we should not fight amongst ourselves ever, especially in these days. We should lock arms, fellowship with one another, serve one another, love one another, be a servant not only of the Most High God, but of His people and of His church. Oh, show up on time. Get here early. Love your pastor. Love your neighbor. Go to that person on the other side of the church that gets on your nerves. Wrap your arms around them and say, I love you and I'm praying for you. Get to know somebody that you don't know and watch the difference that God will make through you and in this community. We got to be strong and unified. That is all here. But I want to tell you tonight that none of that will work without verse 11. It's almost like one of those puzzles that will fall if that certain piece is not put perfect right there. And that perfect piece that keeps the whole tower of unity together, that keeps the whole tower of the church together, is being on fire. Fervency is what it's all about. So notice, if you would, verse number 11. Point number one about verse number 11 is the danger of slothfulness. The danger of slothfulness. He says, not slothful in business. Now, the word slothful, oh, it's a good old English word. And I love the English language. I'm one of those guys who has the Word of the Day app on my phone. Because the English language is an absolutely wonderful place if you live in it. There's amazing things you can learn. And this word is great because it carries with it the idea of what it's trying to express within the imagery of the word, because there's a name of a certain little animal in that word. And if you go and just watch that animal for a little while on YouTube or on Animal Planet or on National Geographic, then you don't need to go to the dictionary. You just watch that animal. And I'd rather watch animals than watch a dictionary, right? So I really like this word. You go and watch a sloth and he'll get across what it means to be slothful. It means to be sluggish. There's another one. Has the name of an animal in it. A slug. As Charles Spurgeon once said, it was by sheer perseverance that the slug, the snail, reached the ark. They moved very, very slowly. Of course, Spurgeon was having a good time. We can have a good time in God's house. Amen? In God's book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, a book especially applicable to young people, which is why we're preaching through it in chapel, but applicable to everyone, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns us about the danger of slothfulness. Now, I'm not simply talking about physical laziness. And that's part of it, right? Because we live within these bodies. And we have to exist within these bodies. And so it's important we take care of these bodies that God has given us. And that we learn how to use them. That we're not physically lazy. And we're going to serve God with our bodies. And so our bodies are important. But Paul is talking about spiritual slothfulness. The English word, as I just said, contains the name of a certain animal I'm going to tell you about in a second. There's some facts about this animal that I think are very interesting. So over and over and over in the book of Proverbs, he warns us about slothfulness, about laziness. Just go home and look up that word in the book of Proverbs and read the 10 to 15 verses. Solomon says, don't be slothful. Watch your slothfulness. The desires of a slothful man come back and kill him. That's what he says, things like that. He says, the slothful man's house is grown over with thorns and thistles. He says, the slothful man cannot prosper. And laziness will tear down your life. Now, not just physical laziness, but there is a mental laziness and there is a spiritual laziness. You are created in the image of God, which means your body, soul, and spirit. And that soul, that part of you, that's your intellect and your there's emotional laziness. People that don't know how to control or restrict their emotions. We oftentimes narrow this idea of slothfulness down to just physical slothfulness. But I know a lot of people, I've seen them talk to a lot of people who can work a job. They can run a jackhammer. They can lift weights. They're physically strong people. No crime in that. But when it comes to their spiritual life, they're extremely spiritually lazy. And I've been guilty of that. I enjoy shooting ball and working out and running. Those are things that I enjoy. And I want to spend all my time on those things that release dopamine in my brain than I do in the Word of God, growing up spiritually and getting spiritually strong. Peter says you're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you grow strong. And he's not talking about growing physically strong. He's talking about growing spiritually strong. So if we're going to be spiritually adept, if we're going to make it spiritually for the glory of God, we cannot be slothful in our business. Now, notice some things about the sloth. Their limbs, if you've seen them, are adapted for hanging and grasping. Notice this. There's a sermon in this. Not for supporting their own weight. Slothful people always got to have other people helping. If the only time you get anything out of the Word of God is at Sunday church, you're slothful in spirit. Amen? You're expecting the pastor to do all your spiritual living for you. If you think you can tune in to Charles Stanley on Saturday mornings, and that's your only spiritual meat that you get throughout the week, you're going to be weak. Listen, we can't expect other people to carry our own weight spiritually. Amen? Most other mammals have a muscle mass that makes up 40 to 45% of their total body weight. Not the sloth. The sloth has 25 to 30%. He ain't got no muscle. Some people are like that spiritually. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, I wanted to tell you some more stuff, but I can't tell you because you're too weak. God has stuff to show you in 2021. Amen? He's got some things to teach you in 2021. But you cannot feed babies steak. God's not going to do it. Oh, this convicted me. The sloth, you know what sloths like to do? They move very slowly. Notice this. It's just scientific experiments here. We've watched them. These scientists have watched them. You know what scientists say about sloths? They only move when absolutely necessary. They only move when they're in danger. A lot of us only pray when things don't go our way. We only move when we're in danger. They usually move at an average speed of 13 feet per minute. That's not moving. But they're very good swimmers. They're very good at going with the stream, with the flow. I've noticed something about spiritually and mentally lazy people. They think and believe whatever the culture tells them to. And that's become a danger in this past year. Amen? They can't stand up on their own two feet. Can't think for themselves. And by the way, this country was built upon the ability to think for yourself and to express your own thought. That's what's been given to us by God. A slothful person can't do that. It's too difficult. They love the water. They'll get in the water and just go with the flow. They can reduce their already slow metabolism even further and slow their heart rate down to less than a third. They're so lazy that they're almost dead. As I've heard it said before, so lazy, you've said this, wouldn't hit a lick at a snake. They let a rattlesnake climb right over. So lazy. As a matter of fact, there's certain insects that love the sloth because they can live and nestle in his fur just without any issue or problem at all. It's just like a house for them. And it's just like a warm house because the sloth's not going to move very fast. So that's a tremendous word. And we should not be slothful in spirit. It's very dangerous. So one thing you can do, one thing I should do in 2021 is work as hard as I can spiritually to grow up into Christ. I just recently finished a biography of a man who was not a believer. Don't recommend you copy his lifestyle, but you should read about him just for his sheer work ethic. It's incredible. The author, maybe you've read his book. He used to like to write about wolves, became famous for writing about wolves, The Call of the Wild. An author by the name of Jack London. Jack London lived his life so hard that he died at the age of 40. And his credo was this, I am not going to die out. You'll never see dust on my shoulders. He said, I am going to burn out. And he did it for worldly reasons. But you read about him and it's exhausting. By the age of 18, he had sailed himself to Japan from San Francisco with a group of five or six guys. I'm like, what? This guy's just, he woke up one morning and said, I'm going to sail to Japan. He was going to live his life. He wasn't scared to live his, he's going, what if we did that? I got under conviction. I said, what if I did that for God? What if I left my nervousness behind and my person? And I said, I'm just going to go forward for the Lord. I'm just going to get out there and get uncomfortable. Amen. For the glory of God. And I started feeling really wimpy reading about Jack London because he really lived his life. And I started wanting to live my life. Benjamin Franklin said this, it's just practical worldly wisdom right here. He said, you better write something worth reading about or do something worth writing about or nobody's going to remember you. Back then, people really got after their lives. And Paul says, listen, you're not exempt from that as a Christian. You've got to do that spiritually. Look at Paul's life. Have you ever traced his missionary journeys? The effort that took and the danger he was in. Remember when he got bit by a viper and shook it off? I mean, this guy, he got after it. That's what we've got to do in 2021 for the glory of God. Not only are we to be, I got to hurry, notice the danger of slothfulness, but notice this. God wants us to be dynamic in spirit. Look at the second part of the verse. Second part of the verse. Oh, goodness, I got 10 minutes. Here we go. Second part of the verse. Not slothful in business, fervent in, notice, spirit. Spirit. Now the spirit is that part of us that communicates and knows God. It's that part of us that when we were born again, God gave life to. Before you're born again, you're dead spiritually. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they died spiritually. They were dead in trespasses and sins. But when God gave you new life from above, you were the word regenerate means to give new life to. God created life within your spirit, and it's your job to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to muster that up and to keep that spirit strong and fervent. And the word fervent means boiling over. It's so hot that it melts things. It's so hot that it boils up the water. It's the kind of heat that always makes a difference. No matter where it's at, it makes a difference. The kind of person who has so much spiritual vitality that when they walk into a room, they make a difference. They said Teddy Roosevelt had so much energy that when you got around him, you felt tired. He zapped your energy out of you. And if you look at all the pictures of Teddy Roosevelt, I'll listen to a body language person, look at old pictures of Teddy Roosevelt's president. Every single picture, his fist is like this. Not one picture is he relaxed. Every picture, his fist is like that. He had so much built up fervency that he had to just live his life. And these people did it for their bank accounts and for worldly reasons. What if we did it for the glory of God? What if we got after it for the glory of God? You don't think Peter was nervous preaching in front of thousands of his peers on the day of Pentecost? But he was filled with the Spirit and he was boiling over and he was fervent in spirit. Listen to me. Satan tries to trick you. The world tries to trick you into thinking that life is boring. The world tries to trick you into thinking that your life is in a mundane cycle. You'd be happy if you lived in that city. You'd be happy if you had that job. You'd be happy if you had that wife or that husband. You'd be happy if you was at that church. And devil tries to trick you into this rat race of life, get you running after things and get you discontent. And eventually you become lost in this cycle of mundane, of a mundane lifestyle with no life or vitality. Listen to me tonight. God wants you to be fervent. He wants you to be hot and boiling over and zealous for the glory of God. It seems like to me that Trump has his zealots. It seems like to me that Biden has his zealots. Democratic Party has their zealots. Amen? We just saw the Republican Party's zealots the other day in the Capitol building. I keep up with it. I'm seeing it. We got some zealots in America. Where's the church? Where's our zealots at? Zealous. Tell you what, I get there at Open Gym. I don't play ball anymore. I get there at Open Gym 30 minutes early. Got to get my shot followed. I'm zealous. I want to win. I get there 30 minutes early, get my shot followed. What in the world? In other words, if I put the work in, I'm going to make a difference. The idea of sacrifice for a future investment. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. Make a sacrifice on this earth. Invest in the future. It's going to take energy. It's going to take zealousness. Be dynamic in spirit. And last but not least, notice what he says at the end of the verse. Serving the Lord. Now that's the difference between me and you and Jack London and Teddy Roosevelt. You read about Jack London, all that talent, all that energy. Served himself. Had an affair on his wife. Barely raised his daughter. Served himself. Made a lot of money. Served himself. Teddy Roosevelt barely raised his daughter. Served himself. Paul says, nuh-uh. This fervency is directed in one direction. The Lord. He says, take that zealousness. Take that fire. Take that heat. Point it in the direction of God. When you set a sacrifice on fire and it sends up that sweet-smelling savor to God in the Old Testament, the Bible says we are to make our lives a living sacrifice. That means we ought to be burning and sending up a sweet-smelling savor. Listen, you're not going to send up a sweet-smelling savor that pleases God if you're not burning, if you're not zealous, serving the Lord. God is our supreme king. We are his servants. We are to be fervent in the service of the king and not ourselves. So many of us, it seems, in this day and age are very fervent in the service of ourselves. But who is going to serve the Lord? We echo that same call that Moses had, who's on the Lord's side. Who's going to serve the Lord in 2021? So there are three practical things you can implement in your life this year. Watch out for the danger of slothfulness in your life, in every area. Be dynamic in spirit, be on fire, and direct your service, your every action, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, to the glory of God. There is a good New Year's resolution. That's my New Year's resolution. It'll be next year's New Year's resolution. And every year of my life until I go home to be with the Lord. I want to make a difference while I'm here. Because what you do in this life echoes in eternity. And I close with this. You mentioned the judgment seat of Christ, which I like to preach on at the beginning of every new year. Because I think it's a great thing to think about with a new year. The judgment seat, which is where believers go to receive their rewards. Amen? Where we go to receive a reward before God because our lives matter. There was a great, almost a founding father, second generation. You've heard of his distant cousin who wrote that big dictionary, the Webster Dictionary. His name was Daniel Webster, called him the Lion of the Senate. Second greatest speaker in the history of America behind Patrick Henry, who's definitely the greatest of all time speakers, right? If you speak so good that they stitch your speech in their colonial outfits, that's a pretty good speech. It's a pretty good catchphrase. Give me liberty or give me death, right? But Daniel Webster was such a good speaker that the Supreme Court, members of the Supreme Court would cry while he spoke. Now, if you make those folks cry who don't have any hearts, then you're a good speaker, amen? You make the Supreme Court cry, you're something else. There's a bunch of boring lawyers, amen? He's making them cry. So he was a speaker. And they asked him one time, they said, Daniel Webster, Mr. Webster, would you search that educated mind of yours? I think he went to Yale or one of them places. And tell us what is the most solemn and serious thought that ever entered your mind. And without even missing a beat, Secretary of State, by the way, the United States government, looked up and said, that's the easy one. How could there be a more solemn and serious thought than to ponder the fact that one day you'll stand before God and give an account for your life? Something to think about in 2021. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy.